on our thing here tonight. All right. Beautiful. Awesome. And I am going to bring it up on our screen, our regular teaching. All right, awesome. Oops, nope, wrong one. Play from the start. We are in class 12. Can you believe that? We have, actually, it's been far more classes than that, but I mean, you know, and then weeks in between, you guys know that, but between Christmas and a lot of things going on, but class 12 in our survey through the Old Testament. And so this week, we are doing an overview of the book of Judges. And of course, I say it every single week. I mean, as we look at our notes, I'm basically basing my notes on different sources. This week, mostly on Dr. John MacArthur. I know I mention him every single week. And if you guys are looking for some good study material and you know, to dig into the word a little bit deeper, John MacArthur is great. And so I would really highly recommend him. But so tonight's going to be kind of based upon John MacArthur. So the book of Judges, we looked at Joshua last week. And so we looked at the meaning of that name. But this week, the book of Judges bears the fitting name Judges, which refers to unique leaders that God gave to his people for the preservation against their enemies. And we talked about this a little bit more last week, that the term judges literally in the Hebrew means deliverers or saviors, as well as judges. And it's actually, if you study it out even further, it's actually a derivative of the term Messiah. It's a derivative of the term Mashiach in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And which means what? I mean, Messiah, right? I mean, Jesus, Messiah, right? God sent them Messiahs. And so 12 such Messiahs, such judges arose before Samuel, then Eli, and then Samuel raised the count to 14. God himself is the higher judge, according to chapter 11, verse 27. And so you had all these judges during the course of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is kind of an interesting book in that it kind of, as I put here, it spans about 350 years from Joshua's conquest, which means that it takes place over a very long period of time. I mean, it's a fairly short book. It's only like 20 some odd chapters, but yet it expands over a very large period of time. And 350 years, I mean, you gotta think to yourself, well, you know, just in comparison, how old is our own nation? How old is America? Right? 200, how many years? Almost 250 years, right? I mean, like, and so this spans 350 years. I mean, that's a long period of time, isn't it? I mean, this own building right here that we're sitting in, that part in the back there, I mean, that was built in 1840, I think it was 1843, is that last part of the building, right? I mean, so, I mean, goodness sakes, and the church actually has been established since 1793. So, I mean, like, we have been around for 230 years, and this book took place for 350 years, right? I mean, that's a pretty long period of time, really, when you think about it in comparison, right? And so, about 350 years from Joshua's conquest in 1398 BC until Eli and Samuel judged prior to the establishment of the monarchy. And what is the monarchy of Israel? What is the monarchy of Israel?
The kingship.
No, that's a perfect perfect term. What when we think about the monarchy of Israel, what are we thinking about? What's that? God, but it should be God. I mean, obviously God is the king of Israel, but specifically who? I mean, God put in place kings, right?
Right.
And who are those kings? Who was the first king of Israel?
Saul.
Who was the second king of Israel?
David.
Who was the third king of Israel?
Solomon,
right? And then what happened after that?
Split.
It split, right. And actually, if you study it out, it's actually not as simple as that. I mean, there was a lot of, you know, splits and stuff like that during David's time even, but it's still an interesting thing. We'll get into that when we get into the survey of First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings. But that being said, this whole time period of the Judges, from the end of Joshua in the conquest of the land that God had promised them, spanned 350 years. And how did we end the book of Joshua? Did they take all of the land that God had promised them? Did Israel take all of the land that God had promised them?
No.
No, right? They left a lot of portions unconquered, right? And Randy, just for you, brother, we are doing a survey. So tonight's not going to be like a super in-depth thing. We're just doing a flyover just to let you know. You know what I mean? But the fact is that we left off at the end of Joshua with, you know, God made this promise that he would give them the land, and they hadn't taken the land just yet, right? And so we enter into the book of Joshua with them kind of in this nebulous period, right? And so kind of backing up the truck about the author and the date, because we talked about that last week. Mark asked the question last week about, authorship of the book of Joshua and even the authorship of the book of, Judges, in the idea that sometimes understanding the authorship of a book can really shed a lot of light on how we understand that book, right? In this particular case, no author is named in this book either. Same thing with Joshua, right? Although we think it was Joshua. I mean, we really believe that it was Joshua, at least for the majority of the book. But in the same thing with Judges, no author is named in the book, but the Jewish Talmud identifies Samuel as a key prophet who lived at the time that these events took place and could have personally summed up the era. And you can look at that up in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25, but it's very, very likely that Samuel was born during the time of the Judges, because again, he preceded the time of Saul. He preceded the time of David. And so he would have been born during that time. And so Samuel is a very, very likely candidate who wrote the book of Judges. And so we need to keep him in mind when we go through this book. The time was earlier than David's capture of Jerusalem, which would have been in 1004 BC, since the Jebusites still controlled the land, according to Judges chapter 1, verse 21. And also the writer deals with a time before a king ruled.
What was that about
1004? That was a time earlier than David's capture of Jerusalem. And the Jebusites still controlled the site, which would have been during King Saul's, at least his ascension to power. Okay? And so the writer here, Samuel, presumably, deals with a time before the king's rule. So the book of Judges obviously was written during a time, obviously, before King Saul came into power.
I didn't realize that David captured Jerusalem.
Yeah. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 outlines that completely.
That was from the Canaanites?
Oh, yeah. Well, from the Jebusites. You know what I mean? And from a whole group of, you know, Gentile foreigners. But yeah, from the Jebusites specifically. Yeah. Right, from the Davidic dynasty, yeah. Who was going to say something online? Somebody going to say something online? Okay. But again, it deals with a time before the king's rule. And since Saul began his reign in 1043 BC, a time shortly after his rule began, is probably when Judges was written. It was written in retrospect of that time leading up to the dynasty of Israel. A time leading up to King Saul's reign. And so that's something that you want to bear in mind. Moving on, background and saying, Judges is a tragic sequel to Joshua. It's a tragedy, really, when you think about it. In Joshua, the people were obedient to God in conquering the land. You remember that? I mean, we talked about this. When God told them, go in, take this place, they took it. They did exactly what God said. But in Judges, they were disobedient. They were idolatrous and often defeated. And that focuses on the closing days of the book of Joshua. And it gives a review of Joshua's death in chapter 24 and that end of Joshua's life. And the account basically describes seven distinct cycles of Israel's drifting away from the Lord, starting even before Joshua's death with a full departure into apostasy. And I bring this up because you see this sevenfold decline into apostasy over and over and over and over again throughout the 24 chapters of Joshua, or excuse me, the 24 chapters of Judges. Okay, and you see that breakdown, and it can be broken down even further into five basic reasons that are evident for the cycles of Israel's spiritual decline, which is first and foremost disobedience in failing to drive the Canaanites out of the land, which is outlined in Judges 1, idolatry to foreign gods, intermarriage with wicked Canaanites, which as we looked at in Deuteronomy, remember that? We looked at in the Numbers in Deuteronomy, that intermarriage was completely, disavowed by God. God told them, don't do it. And yet, what did they do? They did it, right? Because they would lead them away. Not heeding the judges, God's man that God has put in place. And finally, number five, turning away from God after the death of the judges. So what would happen is that they would go into this complete cycle over and over and over and over and over again of you know what? You know, we trust God, we trust you, and then slowly decline. And then ultimately, they turn away from God after the death of the judges, and then they cry out to God to save them. This is what we see over and over again, right? And can I ask you a question? Is that reminiscent of what we do today? Absolutely, right? Yeah, right? I mean, 100%, over and over and over again, how often have you been and you've been so, you know, spiritually invigorated, you want to serve the Lord, you want to do the things, you're in church, you're studying the Bible, all of these things, and then all of a sudden it's a slow decline all the way until something breaks down and all of a sudden you're turning back to God and you're crying out to him to help you, right? Happens to us all the time. It's just human nature. It's what happens. So continuing on, a four-part sequence, and again, I apologize that I keep going, but I just want us to get through the material tonight so that we can get to praying. It's a challenge every Wednesday night, but a four-part sequence repeatedly occurs in this phase of Israel's history. Number one, Israel's departure from God. God's chastisement in permitting military defeat and subjugation, right? Puts them under a foreign ruler. Over and over again, you see this throughout the book of Judges. Number three, Israel's prayer pleading for deliverance. And number four, God raising up judges, Mashiach, right? Messiahs, either civil or sometimes local military champions who led in shaking off the oppressors. And so this is just a constant thing that you're going to read through when you go through the book of Judges over and over and over again, no matter who the judge is throughout it, is you have they disobeyed God, God chastised them, they pray to God, and then ultimately God raises up a savior. And who is that ultimately to point to? It's ultimately to point to Jesus Christ, right? Because we do the same darn thing, don't we? We cry out to God, and who is our ultimate judge? Who is our ultimate savior? It's him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And so, go ahead, Mark. What were you going to say?
I had a question.
Yeah.
I don't want to go back. But
no. Go. No, please.
Joshua, was he the leader of the Israelis at that point, or was he just a prophet?
He was the leader. Oh, yeah. He was 100% the leader. What's that?
When he died, he took his place.
At the end, it would have been Samuel. It would have.
Joshua says Joshua died. Or the beginning of Judges, since Joshua died, and then does it say who's the new ruler of Israel?
Right, it would have been the judges at that particular time, right. All the way leading up to Samuel, who would have been the very last judge.
No one person, there was no king.
No, there was no king. We'll get into the kings when we get into, what's that?
Was Caleb still around?
Caleb would have died at that time. So, just a few different things. I want to keep moving because I want us to get here and I'll answer your questions in a second, okay? But historical and theological themes, Judges is thematic rather than chronological. And that's very important for you to realize. Chronological is what? It happens in order, right? But rather, this is thematic. So it's going to bounce back and forth between a lot of different things that happen. So it's not going to happen necessarily in chronological order, going down through exactly what happened. Now, foremost among its themes is God's power and covenant mercy in graciously delivering the Israelites from the consequences of their failures, which were suffered for a sinful compromise. So what that means is that it's the whole point of the book of Judges is to bring you to a thematic point. It's kind of like a thematic sermon as opposed to a, you know, historical lecture, right? The whole point of the book of Judges is to, it's kind of like a sermon, is to bring you to a point where you're kind of thinking about, dude, how does this apply to my life, right? How does this, how am I supposed to change my ways in accordance to what I have just learned? And that is the whole point. Going further, God compassionately delivered his people throughout the different geographical areas of tribal inheritance, which he had earlier given through Joshua. Moving a little bit further, the apostasy covered the whole land, as indicated by the fact that each area is specifically identified, southern, northern, central, eastern, western, and his power to faithfully rescue shines against the dark backdrop of pitiful human compromise and sometimes bizarre twists of sin, as in the final summary in chapter 17 to 21. And the last verse, I really believe, and this is gonna play out, actually, I believe, into the rest of the Old Testament, really, is chapter 21, verse 25, which sums up the entire account of Joshua, which is this, and I put it up on the screen, which is what? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what?
Evil in the sight.
No, they did what was right in
their
own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. And isn't that the main problem? Isn't that the main problem with what we see in our culture today? Isn't that the same problem that we see throughout history? Whenever man tries to do what is right in their own eyes, they all, and rather than in God's, they always do wrong. Go ahead, Rory.
Drive around, and so I was mentioning a conversation I had with him, you know, one of my buddies, and he's like, God would, you know, why would God judge America? So I got a question, why wouldn't? And then we went to a little bit of a discussion and stuff like that. And he said, well, you know, God can pass judgment but not have to, you know, create like annihilation or anything, right? And I said, go in the Bible and find any country or people, nation, that God did not demolish or annihilate when he passed judgment on them.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know? Whenever they do what is right in their own eyes, what happens? Yeah. Right? And we're going to see that really played out, really. And next week, I know that the book of Ruth is only four chapters long, but I'm probably going to take a couple weeks to talk about the book of Ruth. Because you really see what is played out in the book of the book of Joshua and Judges into the book of Ruth, because you see that really play out in her life and really how God utilized that in the coming of the Messiah. And so just continuing on, I'm going to really just breeze through all the interpretive challenges. Most stimulating challenges are, remember we talked about this last week, the whole point of this study is not so much to get in super deep, but rather to provoke you to go back and study the word. Remember that? You know, just a few different things just to think about as you're going through the text. You're going to read through 24 chapters of Judges. How to view men's violence acts against enemies or fellow countrymen, whether with God's approval or without it, right? We talked about that one with Joshua. I mean, like, you know, if you go through the book and you see all these violent acts that God somehow allows, you got to think about that for a moment. How could God allow those things to happen? That's a good question to ask yourself as you're going through the text of Scripture. And how could a good God allow these things to happen? Good questions. Think about those things. And, you know, we'll talk about them as God allows, you know what I mean, in our discussions, but good questions. Number two, God's use of leaders who at times do his will, and at times follow their own sinful impulses. That's a good question to ask too, right? Especially today. Can I ask, are we all kind of asking that question today a little bit?
Yeah.
On Inauguration Day of...
Right. Some history going on.
Some history going on? Right?
Jesus.
Right? How God used that sometimes uses leaders to do his will, and then at sometimes they follow their own sinful impulses. I think some of us are asking those questions even today, right?
I mean, is that God's wrath would be upon us today, the only reason as believers we have Jesus Christ as the go-between between the
hey,
we deserve, you know?
And that's the hope that we have, that the believers that and you brought it to the great point there, Brother Mark, is that we have Christ, right? And Christ is our King. There's no King but Christ, ultimately. And that's ultimately who we look forward to, his return. We look forward to his coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus,
we're not
right?
We're getting what we deserve. We're getting, you know, judgment is passed on Jesus.
Right. But it does get us to think, though, about, you know, God does use wicked leaders for his will, right? That's a good point to bring up in the book of Judges. How often he does that. How to view Jephthah is number three, vow and offering of his daughter. That's a weird story if you read chapter 11, verse 30 to 40. And I don't have time to really get into it tonight, but that's a very, very strange and weird story. I might even spend another week. I don't know. I haven't decided whether or not we're going to do another week in Judges. I love Judges. So we probably will do another week in Judges, at least. But that's a weird story. Read chapter 11, verse 30 to 40, and wonder how God can use that in his plan, and how to resolve God's sovereign will with his providential workings in spite of human sin. Have you ever wondered that? How can God utilize, does God utilize human sin, our sins, for his glory and for good?
From what I understand, he can't... Because of his holy nature, he can't, what's the word I'm looking for? He can't use sin, I believe, but it's kind of confusing because he can allow the consequences of sin to shape us, to shape believers, but he can't, it's not something that he ordained. I don't know if I'm looking at that correctly or not, but he can't
do that for us.
Right. We're going to say something, Randy? Go ahead.
Yeah, I used to make weather vanes for this guy.
Yeah.
And some of them are pretty tough. You know, he would have these big iron molds, and you have a sheet of copper, and you have to pound it in there, and it's pretty hard. You get pretty deep.
Right.
You end up getting tears.
Right.
And then somebody would have to come along and solder them together. And the owner of the company said, a good craftsman, it's not that he doesn't make mistakes, but he knows how to fix other people's mistakes.
Yeah.
And that's like we make the mistakes, and then God takes what we have, what the mistakes we made, when we give it to him finally, and we say, all right, God, help me out here.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, all right, I've just been waiting for that. And then he turns them, and there was a guy that the Corning Glass Works, they had this bowl. And in the middle of it, has this like real intricate design. And in the center of the design, it's got this air bubble. And what happened was the guy was making this bowl, and he had an air bubble in it. But then he made this whole design around the air bubble.
Right. So he built around the...
Yeah, the mistake.
Right.
He thought it makes something beautiful out of it. Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. I always go back to Genesis 50, and do you remember that, when Joseph, when the brothers came to him, and he said, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? For good.
Genesis 50:20.
Right. Amen. Right? And so God takes and utilizes, it's not that he causes sin, it's not that he creates sin.
He knows what we're going to do.
Exactly.
It brings us to that point.
Right. And so he takes the brokenness and he utilizes it for his goodness, right? And that's an amazing thing about our God. By the way, he did the same thing at Calvary, did he not? He did the same thing at Calvary.
Yeah, had to happen.
It had to happen. I mean, like, goodness sakes, his own son being crucified to the cross of Calvary. What did God take from that and utilize for good? He took that and utilized it for the salvation of mankind, for the salvation of all who would believe. Amen? And that's an amazing, amazing thing. The ultimate judge, the ultimate savior, the ultimate one who all of this points to. God utilizes all of this for his glory's sake. You know what? I'm getting way behind because I want us to get to prayer tonight, and I try to move pretty quick. But and I can go through the outline and everything else. I'm going to spend another week on this next week. I already decided, and because I really want us to delve into this book. I think that there is so much to the book of Judges that even because I wanted to spend some time, especially like if you notice in the outline, I just brought it up on the screen. You know, the introduction summary, the disobedience of Israel, incomplete conquest of the Canaanites. God, you know, told them to go in and take the land and they didn't, and decline in judgment of Israel. But I really love the study of all of the particular judges and how God took all of those particular judges and used them for good. Actually, my favorite is actually letter B there. You guys see letter B, the second period with Ehud and Shamgar. Those actually, Shamgar is only mentioned in one verse. And that's a really, really interesting study. But Ehud is actually my favorite. And do you guys remember the study of Ehud? Do you guys remember the story of Ehud? I'll leave you guys on a cliffhanger tonight before we go. Yeah, grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles. And normally I have them over here, but this Bible. Normally I have it up here. Turn me to Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger tonight, all right? Sound like a game plan? And we'll discuss this a little bit more next week. And I always do that to you guys. Come on. I know, this is a survey, guys. Survey. I can't get into all the nitty-gritty, you know, but... I might finish tonight, I might not, you know, but... Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read you a passage, and I just want you to think about it tonight. Keep it in your minds, and we'll talk about it. We'll start with Judges chapter 3 next week. Sound like a game plan? All right. Verse 12, it said, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Again, you notice that word again, again and again. You're going to see that throughout the book. They did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13, "He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Stop right there. Is that a long time or is that a short time? 18 years.
Short time.
Well, kind of.
Kind of long term.
But it's rather long term. Almost 20 years. That's a long time. It's a longer period of time, right? You figure 20 years? You spend 20 years in prison, or you spend 20 years doing something. I mean, that's a long period of time, right? Right? Verse 15, it said, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord," which is a common thing that we see throughout the book of Judges, like we talked about. "And the Lord raised up for them a deliverer," Mashiach, Messiah. They raised up for him a Messiah, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. We're going to talk about this next week. Benjamite. What's the word Benjamin mean? Do you remember what the word Benjamin means? Ben means son. Jamin means right hand, means son of my right hand. Ehud was a Benjamite, a left-handed man. Interesting thing to point out there, right? People of Israel, we'll talk about that. I'm going to leave you guys. I told you I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger tonight. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. So he was kind of an intercessor, right? They sent tribute. They sent payment to him, taxes. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length. We'll talk about that next week. He bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. Right thigh. Remember, right, left, right, left. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Ask a question. Why did God's word include that little detail? We'll talk about it next week. Keep that in the back of your mind. Come back next week. We'll talk about it. He was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols of Gilgal and said, now this is Ehud, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he, Eglon, commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence, sitting alone in his cool chamber, his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his what? Left hand, son of my right hand, right? He reached with his left hand and took the sword from his what? His right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade. And the fat closed over the blade. For he did not pull out the sword out of his belly. And your ESV says the dung came out. Some of your translations will say the entrails came out, right? The dung came out. Gross. Then Ehud went out into the porch. We're going to talk about that word porch next week, because I want to spend some time here next week. Keep the P and just replace the rest with porta potty, all right? You know, he went out into the porta potty and close the door of the roof chamber. Remember that for next week. We're going to talk about what that word porch means next week. Into the roof chamber behind him and locked the door. And when he had gone out, the servants came. And when they saw that the door of the roof chamber was locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself. Remember I said porta potty? Right? That's it, what it would have been. We'll talk about this more next week. But the king would have had this little room where, again, they didn't have indoor plumbing, so they would have had this little porta-potty type room for him to. So can I ask a question? He was there by himself, Ehud. How did he escape? How did he escape?
Through the porch.
Ehud escaped through the hole in the porch.
Yeah.
And he's relieving himself, verse 24, in the cool of the chamber, and they waited till they were embarrassed, right? And when they still did not open the door of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened the door, and there laid their Lord dead. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarai. And when he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And basically the rest of the text goes on to say that they defeated Israel. It's an amazing, amazing story. It's an amazing story about a man who had to develop a reputation with the king of Moab for 18 years. God called him to that, only to have him do what? Kill him and then escape through the porta potty, in order to deliver his people. That's how God, and so I'm just going to say this. We'll talk about more of the judges next week. But again, this is what Christ did for us, did he not? I mean, Christ did the hard thing for us. Christ stabbed the fat man in his stomach, death. Escaped through the porta potty of death and hell, only to come out clean on the other side in order for us to be delivered. Amen? He did it all for us. I gave away everything for next week. But we're going to talk about more of the judges next week, all right? Did that wet your whistle a little bit for next week?
Yes.
And talk a little bit more about some of the other judges next week? It all points to Christ. It all points to what he did for us. And I just praise God for that. And I might even spend 3 weeks on it. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. But I love the book of Judges. I love the book of Judges. And you know what? I know we're really, really late, but any questions or comments? Any questions or comments tonight? I love the book of Judges. Love the book of Judges. It's one of my favorite books of all time. And you know what? I'm going to just end it right there just for prayer's sake tonight. And, you know, we'll get into it. But just remember that every single thing that this book points to, it points to our greater judge. It points to our greater Messiah. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to the man who, the God-man, who did the hard thing for all of us. The one thing that we could not do. Something greater than Ehud or Samson. We'll talk about him more next week. Did so much greater for us. And we praise God for that, right? And we live in the promised land. We live in the hope of the promised land because of him. And I praise God for that. And so why don't we go to prayer tonight? Sound like a game plan? All right. You know, and we will, you guys, I hope I wet your whistle a little bit for next week. And we can jump right into, hopefully, if I can bring up the right thing here. You know, I've been doing this for like 10 months.
Pastor Tim, can we play for Mimi?
Oh, what was that, kiddo?
Can you play for Mimi?
I didn't understand you. I'm sorry. What was that, Lauren?
Go ahead.
Can we play for Mimi?
Mimi is June.
For Mimi, absolutely, we can pray for Mimi for sure. That's Florence, right, sister?
But he's talking about June because June had her surgery, the hip surgery this morning.
Yes, absolutely. We have been praying for your Mimi, and I talked with your Mimi last night. And how is Mimi doing, Lauren?
Good.
He's doing good.
Yeah.
I just talked to her about 20 minutes ago, and the surgery went very well. She's coming home tomorrow morning.
Praise God, brother Bill. And absolutely, we've been praying. You guys praying for June Skiff. She went in for her second hip replacement surgery, and praise God for that. Amen. And what time is she coming home, brother Bill?
Hang on.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
Probably in the morning.